Well, amen and praise the Lord. Thank you, Laura Bertishaw. Let's open our Bibles now, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we think together about the purpose of spiritual worship. The purpose of spiritual worship. This is the fourth and final message in a series of messages under the theme, Worship, Loving God Passionately. And you may recall in that first message, we considered the priority of God-centered worship, and I tried to say to you that day that nothing that we do as Christians is as important as the worship of God. That is supreme. In all that we've been saved and redeemed and called to do, nothing surpasses, nothing is as great as the experience of worshiping God. That's first and foremost. And then we talked about the practice of corporate worship and how to prepare ourselves for the experience of corporate worship and what we can expect to transpire as we gather on the Lord's Day as the people of God to worship God together corporately. And then last time we talked about the peril of false worship. And by false worship, I didn't mean the worship of false gods, but I meant worshiping God in an unsatisfactory or a false manner. And now today, the purpose of spiritual worship. Our text is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I invite you to follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, or as some would say, which is your act of spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Think with me this morning about the purpose of spiritual worship. Now, before we address that issue, let's just think for just a moment about what spiritual worship is not, or what the purpose is not. The purpose of spiritual worship is not inspiration. The purpose for our gathering together in this experience of worship is not that I might inspire you and that you might feel some warm fuzzies and go home feeling some sort of warm glow all over inside. Now, that may or may not happen, but that's not the purpose of spiritual worship. Now, that's an easy thing to accomplish. Just tell a few stories, make people cry, make them laugh. But that's not the purpose of spiritual worship. Neither is it entertainment. Now, the experience of corporate worship should be a joyful time for the people of God so that we enjoy one another and we enjoy the fellowship with God. But it's not entertainment. And neither is it increased Bible knowledge. And I'll be disappointed if you go from the experience of corporate worship not having learned some new insight or some new truth from the message. Or perhaps, if nothing new was shared that day, at least you were reminded of some truth from God's Word that you hadn't thought about recently. But the purpose of spiritual worship is not increased Bible knowledge. A person can cram his skull full of facts and figures from Genesis to Revelation and leave the experience of corporate worship as mean as a rattlesnake. So what is the purpose of spiritual worship? Simply this, in a nutshell, the purpose of spiritual worship is to glorify God. That is, when you have an experience of authentic spiritual worship, God will be glorified. Now, this is the teaching of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And there are three powerful truths here in this passage of Scripture that I want us to see together this morning. The first truth is this. The basis of spiritual worship is God's mercy. The basis of spiritual worship is God's mercy. Look in the first part of Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Because of the mercy of God, we are to engage in the act of spiritual worship. Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself this question. What is that therefore there for? And a therefore in the Bible is a hinge word. Now, in this particular instance, the therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is a hinge word referring back to Romans chapters 1 through 11. You see, the first 11 chapters of Romans set the stage for verses 12 through 16, chapters 12 through 16. The first 11 chapters are doctrinal in nature. The last few chapters, 12 through 16, are ethical or moral or social in nature. And so our morality, our ethics, our behavior ought to flow out of solid doctrine. So when Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, he's referring to what he had written to the Romans in chapters 1 through 11. Now, in chapters 1 and 2 and through verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul talked about the righteous wrath of God against the wickedness and the ungodliness of the human race. Paul indicts the Gentiles, Paul indicts the Jews, Paul indicts the entire human race. He says, we all stand guilty before God. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's the human predicament. We have all transgressed God's holy standards. We've broken His commands. We've chosen to go our own way. And because God is holy and because our holy God must punish unrighteousness, every one of us stands before God guilty. Then in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul begins to set out the mercy of God. He begins to set out the gracious plan of God in salvation, how that while none of us deserve anything other than the wrath of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have received mercy. The mercy of God. The mercy of God, which means that we don't have to experience the wrath of God because in the death of the Son of God, Jesus paid the sin debt to our account, which was a charge to our account. And so when we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul says, in view of God's mercy, he's talking about what he had written in the first 11 chapters. As sinners, we deserve God's judgment, God's wrath. We deserve separation from God. We deserve eternal death. But in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we receive forgiveness for our sins. We receive salvation. We receive eternal life. We receive a relationship with God, which never ends. And this is mercy. And this is the basis of spiritual worship. Now, a person who does not understand and who has not experienced the mercy of God can never worship spiritually. He can go through the routine of worship. He can go through the ritual of worship. He can say all the right words and sing all the right notes, pray all the right prayers, listen to all the sermons, do all of those things. But if you don't understand and if you have not experienced the mercy of God, you'll never experience spiritual worship. So the basis is God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Now, there's a second powerful truth I want you to see with me here in this Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage. And the second truth is this. The act of spiritual worship is surrender to God. The act of spiritual worship is surrender to God. After saying in the first part of verse 1, in view of God's mercy, Paul goes on to say, offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship or your act of spiritual worship. Now, when Paul talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice, he's drawing from an Old Testament image here. In Old Testament times, God commanded His chosen people, the Hebrew people, to offer sacrifices for their sins. It was a daily experience that sacrifices would be made. And they would find a lamb without spot or blemish, and the lamb would be taken, and the lamb's life would be taken, and this sacrificial lamb would be placed over a fire, and the flames of the fire would come up and consume this sacrificial lamb till it was burned up. Now, in a similar way, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, worship me with acts of spiritual worship. And the way in which you do this, he says, is that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. There's no more need for a sacrificial lamb. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus became the final sacrificial lamb to bear away our sins. But there is the need for every child of God, everyone who has experienced the mercy of God, to present himself or herself as a living sacrifice to God. This just simply means to make a full surrender of yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You say, well, Pastor, how often am I to do that? When I'm saved? Well, certainly that's the start. When I'm baptized, that would be the second step, I suppose. But how often do you do that? Well, Paul put it this way. He said, I die daily. And when Paul said, I die daily, he was saying, every single day, I am presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice. In essence, I'm saying to the Lord Jesus, my life is yours. My life is in your hands. I yield myself to you. I take away any rights that I would seek to demand for myself. I give everything to you, Lord Jesus. Do with me today as you please. Just work in my life, Lord Jesus, whatever it is you please. Bring into my life persons or events or circumstances that you desire. That's what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, your body is not evil. You know, the Greeks had the idea that the flesh, the human body, flesh and blood and sinew and muscles and bone, that was evil. But the Bible nowhere portrays that. The Bible says that our physical bodies, temple of the Holy Spirit, if we belong to Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit resides in you if you know Christ. And so we're to offer these physical bodies as living sacrifices. We're to yield them up to the Lord for His holy purposes. That means we are to refuse to allow ourselves to engage in anything, any habit or any activity or anything which results in destruction to our physical bodies. That's what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And not just our body, but also our soul, that is, our emotions, our affections, that is, our mind, our intellect, our thoughts. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, he said, we take every thought and bring it captive to Jesus. To offer ourselves as a living sacrifice means that we refuse to think ungodly thoughts. And when the enemy comes in and seeks to assault us, we reject those ungodly thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the blood of Christ, and by the authority of the Word of God. We don't have to think ungodly thoughts. We take them captive to the Lordship of Christ. But not just our body, not just our thoughts, not just our affections, our emotions, but ultimately our will. That is, that volitional part of our being which we decide either to obey or disobey God. And so the act of spiritual worship ultimately is to surrender to God.
Now, when we think of surrender, oftentimes we think maybe if you're, well, when I was a kid, I don't know what kids think today, but when I was a kid, I think, you know, surrender's when, you know, the Indians surrender to the cowboys or the cowboys surrender to the Indians. Or maybe you think about when one army is defeated in war and that nation surrenders to the conquering nation. And when you think about surrendering, you think about being enslaved. And that may be true in the political realm. It may be true in the military realm. But in the spiritual realm, when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't become enslaved for the first time ever. We're set free. It is only through surrender to His Lordship and His authority and obedience to His commands that we find genuine freedom. Now, do you want to be set free from ungodly thoughts? Do you want to be set free from ungodly habits? Do you want to be set free from anything and everything that brings you down and enslaves you to the weaknesses of the flesh? Then the answer is right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we do that, you see, that pleases God. Now, we're thinking today about the purpose of spiritual worship. And we've said that the basis of spiritual worship is the mercy of God. And we've said that the act of spiritual worship is surrender to God. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see with me here. A third truth in verse 2 is this. The result of spiritual worship is a Christ-like lifestyle. The result of spiritual worship is a Christ-like lifestyle. Look in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When I was in grade school as a child, I remember when the teacher would come one day with one of those quart canning jars, and inside would be a little stick, and attached to the stick would be a cocoon. And the teacher was teaching us the process of that big word we learned, metamorphosis. And the teacher said to us, "Now, boys and girls, if we'll just watch this cocoon, and over the period of the next several weeks, one day we'll come into the classroom, and this cocoon will be no more, and it will be broken open, and inside the jar is going to be a beautiful butterfly." So we were all eager and fascinated about that. And sure enough, after the passage of a certain amount of time, we all came to school one day, and inside that jar was that butterfly. And we learned in that object lesson about the process of what the scientists call metamorphosis, how a caterpillar will just spin this cocoon, and then over a period of time it will turn into a butterfly or a moth, and then the cocoon will break open, and there's this beautiful butterfly that had come from that rather not so beautiful caterpillar. Now, the word that Paul uses here to translate transformed is the word, the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Same word. And so when we think about spiritual worship, I want you to see now that when spiritual worship takes place, there is a metamorphosis that takes place in the life of the worshiper. The worshiper is transformed from the inside out, just like a tadpole becomes a frog and just like a caterpillar will become a butterfly. One who engages in spiritual worship will be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we don't make butterflies by finding a caterpillar and taking some crazy glue and sticking some glue and some wings on that caterpillar. That wouldn't make a butterfly. I don't know what it'd make, but it wouldn't make a butterfly. It'd make a mess is what it'd make. Well, you can't experience Christ-likeness unless the transformation comes from within through the act of spiritual worship. I want you to see this with me now. There are two words here I want you to see. This word transformation, which is, we get this word transformation from the same word we get the word metamorphosis. And then there's another key word in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, it says do not conform. The second key word is the word conform. So contrast those two. Conformity, transformation. Paul says do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed. There are two commands there. There is the negative command, do not be conformed. There is the positive command, be transformed. Now, this word conformed is different from the word transformed. To be conformed is not to be shaped from the inside out, but to be conformed is to be shaped from the outside in. It's like someone who has prepared a meal and they want to serve you Jell-O, and they have these little molds and they pour the hot liquid Jell-O into these molds and they put it in the refrigerator till it gets cold and congeals. And it takes the shape of the mold in which it was poured. And Paul is saying, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be conformist. Now, the word translated conformed is also the word from which we get our English word masquerade. Now, we know what is a masquerade? What's a masquerade party? That's when you put on some costume and pretend to be something you're not. And that's what far too many Christians have done. Instead of experiencing spiritual worship, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to renew them and to transform them from within, instead they go through the motions of worship and then they step out into the world and they allow the world to mold them and shape them and conform them into the likeness of the world. Now we're to guard against that. In fact, we're commanded not to live that way. And yet it takes place. It took place in the New Testament times. Hold your place in Romans 12 and look with me just quickly at 2 Corinthians. Just give you an example here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Now, Paul's talking about false apostles here. Look in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Now, watch this next word. Masquerading as apostles of Christ. This word masquerading, translated in 2 Corinthians 11:13, is the word conform in Romans 12. To masquerading. And Paul is saying here in Romans 12 too. Let's go back to Romans 12 too now. He's saying, don't be conformed. Don't be a masquerade. But instead allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, to transform you. You see, the purpose of spiritual worship is to glorify God by a transformed life. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and I quote, every Christian is either a conformer or a transformer. We are either fashioning our lives by pressure from without, or we are transforming our lives by power from within. The difference, Warren Wiersbe says, is worship. Richard Foster, in his excellent book, The Celebration of Discipline, which I commend to your reading, says, and I quote, just as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, it has not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Resentments cannot be held with the same tenacity when we enter His gracious light. And finally, this quote by John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Church in California. If corporate worship in the church leaves people unchanged, the church is not really worshiping. If what goes on in the church service does not spur the saints to greater obedience, call it what you will, it isn't worship. Worship always results in a transformation, and the church is edified by it. Did you get that? I hope so. Spiritual worship. Authentic spiritual worship results in a transformed life. How do you know when you've worshiped? How do you know when you come to this place on Sunday? How do you know when you exit the doors and you get in your automobile and go home? How do you know that you've had an authentic experience of spiritual worship? Very simple. You obey God. Just that simple. If you don't obey, you hadn't worshiped. Now, you may have sung full volume. And you may have taken very copious notes of the message. And you may have shed a tear when somebody gave a testimony. But if you walk out of the experience of corporate worship unchanged, without a new willingness to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, friend, you haven't worshiped. The purpose of spiritual worship is to glorify the Lord God by a transformed life, transformed into the likeness of Jesus. You see, the proof, the evidence of spiritual worship is not what takes place here between the opening song and when we stand and hold hands at the end and sing the closing song. That's not how you determine whether or not you worship. You determine whether or not you experience authentic worship by what happens between when we sing the closing song and when 167 hours pass and you come back the next Lord's Day and we have the opening song. That is the evidence that you've worshiped. It's not what happens on Sunday. It's what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's what happens on the way home from church. It's what happens at the Sunday dinner table. It's what happens behind the closed doors of your home. It's what happens in the way you relate to your husband or wife, your sons or daughter, your mother or your father. It's what happens in the office and in the classroom and in the neighborhood. It's what happens on a date on Saturday night. All of that and all the other things that you do during the course of the other 6 days of the week is evidence as to whether or not you have experienced genuine worship. It affects your attitudes. You see, if you've experienced genuine worship, you have different attitudes. You have biblical attitudes. You have attitudes that glorify God. It affects your attitudes toward people of other races. It affects the way you think about people of a different socioeconomic class. It affects your attitudes. It affects your relationships in the home, on the job, on the golf course. It affects the way you relate to your employer or your employees if you've had spiritual worship. It affects your behavior. It affects the way you deal with your expense account. And are you scrupulous and above board in what you report? It affects your kindness toward others and your compassion toward others. It affects your speech. It affects the way you give account of what took place so that you're careful that your yes means yes and your no means no. It affects the way in which you use God's name. You're careful not to take God's name in a profane or vain way. You see, authentic spiritual worship, the purpose of authentic spiritual worship is to be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that takes place, you haven't worshiped. I read of a pastor who served the church many, many years, and it was his habit on the very last Sunday of each calendar year to always ask the congregation this question. In fact, it happened every year that the people began to look forward to it. They always knew the pastor would ask the same question. And invariably he would. And this was the question. Beloved, another year is almost gone. Have you become more like Jesus? That's it right there. The purpose of spiritual worship is to become more like Jesus. The thing I pray for myself and the thing I pray for this church body as we gather on Sunday, sometimes I pray it from this pulpit. In fact, often I do. You've heard me pray it. Lord, I pray that during this worship hour, that when this worship hour is done and we go from this place, that as we exit these doors, we will leave more in love with the Lord Jesus than when we came in. And friends, if you leave and you don't leave more in love with Jesus and more willing to obey His commands and more willing to renounce sinful behaviors and more willing to yield yourself to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't worship. I don't know what you did during that 60 to 90 minutes, but you did not worship. Because the purpose of spiritual worship is transformation into the likeness of the Son of God. God give us grace to truly worship Him. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, we acknowledge this day there is none like You. You are altogether holy, and You have been given to us to make us holy. And we desire this day, Spirit of God, that You would instill within each of us a fresh hunger and thirst for righteousness and holiness, a desire to be like the Lord Jesus, a consuming passion to be like Him, every thought captive to Jesus, every attitude captive to Jesus, every deed glorifying to Jesus, every word honoring to Jesus, so that body, soul, and spirit, the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We thank You, Spirit of God, that You do dwell within us and that we're not left to our own resources, but that we have supernatural power. We have the supernatural presence of the blessed Spirit of God within us to transform us and to make us like the Son of God. God, grant us this desire. Lord, we don't want to just blend in. We don't want to be like everybody else. We want to be holy, separate. We desire that the light of the Lord Jesus will shine through us, testifying to the grace and mercy of Jesus. that when we come in contact with others beyond the four walls of this building, that those who come in contact with us will know there's something different about us. That we're not just nominal Christians, we're not just going through the motions of church, but that we are deeply in love with Jesus. And the great passion of our heart is to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to obey Him. Granted, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name.